Well, I have a high level of respect for our friends in law enforcement. They are called into situations all the time that no one wants to deal with, and they deal with situations that most people want to avoid, the tragic situations, the tense situations, the conflict. And there's a common situation that they probably deal with daily that they experience, being lied to, interacting with someone, and that someone is trying their best to convince the officer that whatever they think is happening is not really happening and everything seems fishy, and it usually is. You see this play out. I'm a big fan. I watched a lot of Cops, okay? Watched a lot of Live PD, right? And when they get to the car and then they find the drugs, what do they say? It's not mine. And then they try and strengthen that by start to invoke oaths or swearing. I swear to God, it's not mine. Or maybe they go deeper. I swear on my life, it's not mine. Or even worse, I swear on my kid's life or my mother's grave. I don't know how that got there. In the face of an obvious truth, people desperately trying to convince the officer by calling on the authority of something else that they should be believed, yet they are definitely not, most of the time, telling the truth. It's painfully obvious to all but the person who's attempting to lie that they're lying, right? People who lack integrity or have suspect motives have to swear by the name of something higher than themselves in an effort to try and cover up what they're doing and try to add legitimacy. Isn't it just easier to tell the truth? As we'll see today, Jesus famously said, as Len read for us, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Leave the swearing part out of it. Just have integrity. And again, it's not whatever magic words we are going to say. It's not whatever we're going to invoke. It is, as we have seen time and time again, the heart behind our words. And that's where Jesus is going to go. So head on over to Matthew 5 if you're not there already. Last week, we looked at some tough stuff. Actually, last couple weeks, we've looked at some tough stuff. So thank you. First, of course, lust, then sexual immorality, then divorce, marriage being the highest human covenant and therefore must be held in the highest regard. Marriage, we said, is for life, and divorce must never be the first choice for a Christian. But we realize that we live in a fallen world, and we know that sometimes both spouses don't always feel the same highest regard for marriage. Sometimes there's unrepentant sexual immorality, as Jesus talked about last week, or abandonment, or abuse, or something. And even Christians find themselves in those situations of divorce. And divorce for a Christian should be an extremely rare circumstance. We should never be looking for a quick way out. That's Jesus' whole point by bringing up the law and that temporary prohibition that Moses allowed them for their hardness of heart. It takes years and years. I'm like one husband away. Wow, we're going to start like that? I'm like 1 year away from being a good husband. I got it. Next year is going to be my year. It's taken 26 years. See, Steve, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. Why? Because true covenants transcend mere obligation, and they're worth it. And it takes years and years. And why? Because we're sinners, and God is using marriage to sanctify us. But we get the heart right, Jesus said, and murder isn't an issue, right? We get the heart right, and adultery isn't an issue. We get the heart right, and then divorce isn't necessarily an issue. And this week, Jesus brings it home again, specifically to our hearts. When we make a promise to someone, when we say we're going to do something, how once again, Jesus says, now that I'm here, what does that mean? Let's jump in. Look at verse 5 that Len, or chapter 5 that Len read for us in verse 33. It said, again, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. The same pattern here as the last three expositional teachings, right? We're on number 4. Jesus is going to give 6 examples of how the law changes and how he fulfills it now that he's here. Remember, he's not abandoning the law. He's not abolishing the law. He's giving it its fullest meaning now that he's here. If you're rolling King James this morning, it has it poetically, thou shalt not forswear thyself. Not quite as poetic as get thee hence, but it still has a certain ring to it, right? First, let's define some terms. An oath is a sincere promise where you swear to the authority of something seemingly higher than yourself. in a way to say, yes, I really mean it. Formally, we see this today when you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth as a witness in a court case. Or when you join the military and you swear to support and defend the Constitution of the United States. Informally, we might hear again someone say, I swear to God, or I swear on my life. Same idea. It's actually an oath. It's invoking of something else in an attempt to boost your credibility that you're actually going to fulfill your word. The problem is that apparently people would swear falsely, as Jesus put it. And that's what Jesus attacks right away. He says, stop swearing falsely. Meaning that they would swear an oath to do something and they had little intention of actually fulfilling what they said they were going to do. And Jesus reminds them that the law's prohibition, again, from the Old Testament. It's not neat, cut, and tidy from one passage. I think Jesus is knitting together a couple thoughts here. First, in Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 19. We'll look at that. Read it in context, right? Get our bearings. Moses is continuing to give the law that the Lord has given to him. Leviticus 19, verses 11. It says this, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and thus profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You could maybe hear that he's kind of borrowing from the third commandment, Exodus 20, verse 7, which says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Often we think that commandment is about cussing. It's not really about cussing. It's about if you're going to claim the name of Yahweh and you're going to say, yes, Yahweh, by Yahweh, whatever, you better be legit, or else you're taking his name in vain. So if you're going to stand there and you're going to swear, by God, as God is my witness, I will do this thing, and then don't do it, you've profaned the name of the Lord. You've carried his name into that conversation in vain, especially if you don't have any intention of doing what you've called upon him to help you do. Jesus melds these concepts together and says, don't swear falsely. Don't do that. You guys know, because he knows hearts, you guys know sometimes that you're not going to keep your promises, so you try and swear on something else, and don't do that. Stop doing that. Jesus says that you shall perform to the Lord what you've sworn. This means that if we promise to do something, as with another person, right, it's not even really them that you're promising. You're promising it to the Lord, in a sense. Our word is our integrity, especially as God's people. That'll put some importance into the weed whacker that you borrowed from your neighbor and you haven't returned yet, right? You said you would. Here's the point. Promises have to be kept. Promises have to be kept. It's a pretty simple concept, right? You make a promise, you need to keep it. And again, what's going on in the background here? Apparently, rampant promise breaking. Promise making and promise breaking. It's kind of the theological equivalent of making a promise with your fingers crossed behind your back, right? James Montgomery Boyce writes that there were two ways that people abused oaths at this time. One was frivolous oaths, and one was evasive oaths. It's really hard for me to say oaths, so I'm trying my best. A frivolous oath is when you don't really officially need to swear an oath, but you do anyway. You invoke someone else's name, and as we'll see in a minute, you invoke the name of Jerusalem or heaven or something else just in order to look special, in order to say, yes, I really, really mean this, so I'm going to frivolously make an oath that I really don't have to make. The other one is evasive oaths that he talks about. You're swearing to do something, and really in your heart, you know there's pretty much no shot that you're going to do what you say. That's an evasive oath. And Jesus says, that's not okay. Actually, he says, it's a sin to break your promise, to not keep your word. And now that I'm here, that's what I'm saying. It's kind of like the marriage thing where they were looking for ways out and they would go through that loophole in the law of Moses and just say, I can divorce my wife for burning my dinner, and so I did it. Now it's like, well, I don't have to keep my promise because I swore on these other things. And Jesus says, oh, no, you do. You do. That concept really isn't foreign to our society of an oath. If you break your word, you break your promise, it's still generally frowned upon. Right? Most people can get a bad reputation by not keeping your word. You say you're going to show up somewhere, you say you're going to do something and you don't, you say you're going to pay someone back and you don't. It's probably going to earn you a bad reputation, or somebody that you're always suspect of. Like, do they really mean that? Am I ever going to see my weed whacker again? Probably not, right? Have you ever had that nagging guilt when you fail to do something for someone that you haven't done? You try to comfort yourself and thinking, well, I didn't actually promise that I would do it. I said, here it comes, I'll try, right? We couch that in the old, I'll try, right? To quote the great theologian Yoda, do or do not. There is no try. Amen. Right? It's just couching. It's just giving me that squishy zone that says, I said I'll try. I'll try to get there. I'll try. It's the American comfort zone to get out of actually making a promise. And maybe even more formal oaths, like when we get married. We stand up there before God, family, and friends, and a guy like me, and you promise and you make vows before everybody that says, yes, I will love this person for the rest of my life, till death do I part, so help me God. It's an oath. It's a vow, and one that should not be broken. But that's where the human heart comes in, because sin comes in. Rationalization comes in. We look for ways to get out of what we said. You ever make a promise and then it comes time and you're like, oh boy, why did I say I was going to do that? Right? You try to look for a way out of it. And people in the first century, just like in 2021, are pretty creative in ways that they can try to get out of doing things that they said. It doesn't matter what you swear by, what authority you called in for help or credibility. Again, it's about your heart behind it. Look at how Jesus continues in verse 34. He says, but I say to you, here it comes, but I'm saying to you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Here he goes again. Jesus says, okay, here's the law. You've heard it said, but I am saying to you now, I'm revising this, I'm changing this, I'm fulfilling this, I'm showing you what this means. He says, don't take an oath at all, which has led to some misinterpretations, right? Again, if you're going to take this out of context, right? Even today, in the Jehovah's Witnesses, it's looked down upon. They leave it up to your own conscience, but it's generally could be looked down upon to take an oath. Or if you go the way of the Amish or the Mennonites, they are forbidden from taking oaths, and they would use this passage to back it up. And it's out of context, and it's not correct. And here's why. God himself took oaths. You can look at any of the covenants, but perhaps most clear is Abraham. God swore that Abraham's offspring would have a land and they would be a blessing to the whole world. And there was no one greater to swear by, so who did he swear by? Himself. In Hebrews, talks about that in Hebrews 6. Starting in verse 13, he says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is for final confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Right? God enters this oath, this covenant with Abraham. And there's no one greater to swear by than God, so he calls upon himself. Jesus, actually, when he was being questioned by Caiaphas in Matthew 26, we'll get there in about a year. I love all that nervous laughter that happens after that, like, ah. In 26, verse 62 or so, and the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest asked him, I adjure you, watch this, by the living God. So he's under oath. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, "You have said so." And Jesus enters into this, "Oh, fine, call on the living God. He's my dad, okay? I am the Messiah." When people say, "Oh, no, the Bible never said Jesus was the Messiah." Okay, read Matthew 26 and about 1,000 other places, right? Jesus says, no, under oath, he says, "I am the Messiah." And so biblical theology matters. And so when we pick something out of a passage and say, well, we must not be able to make oaths at all, you got to know your whole Bible. You got to know where it is in the context of Scripture. What does the rest of the Bible say? We see that Jesus is not prohibiting oath taking or oath making. He's prohibiting what? False oaths. He's prohibiting entering into an oath that you know you're not going to keep, or one in which you don't keep. And again, immediate context would agree. He's railing not against oaths, he's railing against false oaths. But there's some additional considerations here to help us think this through. First of all, what are you swearing by and why? Look again at verse 34 and back in our passage, right? Jesus identifies some of the common things that people would swear by in those days, right? Heaven, earth, Jerusalem, their own lives, in an attempt to make their promises seem more sure. But it was all likely a show. Why? None of those things have any authority, really. And they were very, very sneaky with what they used to call on as witnesses. It was Jerusalem. It's nice and all. It's a holy city, but it doesn't have the authority, right? And I love how Jesus pokes holes in each one of their little excuses, right? Well, heaven? Yeah, that's just my throne. That's where I sit. Okay, earth is where I rest my feet, okay? No big deal. Jerusalem's just a holy city. And as for you, swearing on yourself, you don't have control over anything, in case you haven't noticed. Right? He said, you don't have any power to even make a hair white or black, or grow hair, in my opinion, right? You don't have any power at all. I'm the one that's sovereign. And all your little attempts to call on these lesser important things, it's just a smokescreen, and you know it. It's a show. Call on any name you want. It doesn't matter if you don't actually intend to keep your promise. And once again, Jesus is centering his comments where? In the heart. Where's the intent behind all this? Here's the point. Don't pretend to have integrity. Don't pretend to have integrity. Integrity is when your words match your actions. You are consistent in what you say you will do and what you actually will do. Once again, Jesus knows our hearts. The heart is the target. Time and time again in the Sermon on the Mount, the heart is the target. That's where Jesus is going. The Pharisees always want to bring it back here to checking the boxes. And Jesus says, nope, it's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's higher than that. There are tons of places in the Scripture to prove that Jesus or the Lord alone knows the hearts. I'll give you one of them and just to freak you out. In Jeremiah 17:10, right? We need to be reminded of this. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Those verses should always make us stop and think. The Lord knows our thoughts, church. The Lord knows our motives, and he tests them, and he probes them. And what we say we are going to do and what we promise are important, and they're part of it. So the next time we say we are going to do something, are we actually going to do it? God knows if we mean it or not. I joked around, of course, about the weed whacker, right? But integrity starts in the small things. If you don't have integrity in the small things, you're not going to have integrity in the big things. What money have you received that you haven't paid back? Who have you said that you will get back to and you haven't? What things have you left undone that you said you would do? Sometimes we think, that's just little stuff. My faith is separate from that. God doesn't care about weed whackers and that stuff. He's got enough going on, but he does. Again, Boyce helps us and says, life simply cannot be divided into neat little compartments, some of which are exempt from God's presence and some of which are not. God is everywhere. He's in every compartment of life. Hence, the truth is as important in one situation, in one time, as another. That's what we do. We think we're in the Christian kind of thing. We separate our worlds out. Like God's definitely in church on a Sunday. We know that. But then I walk out that door and maybe he doesn't care as much of what's going on. No, there is no sacred and secular divide. That's the big myth. God owns all of it. God owns our jobs, our school, our neighbors, what we're going to say we're doing, what we're not going to do, what our promises, all of that, our sexuality, our marriages, he owns all of it. And so we can't ever say, well, it's just a little thing. God doesn't care about that. No, he cares about it. That's what Jesus is saying now. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm ratcheting up the requirements of the law again. Integrity really matters, especially as one of my followers. And don't pretend to have it. That's what it gets down to. Tell the truth in any and all situations. It's about the truth. If you say you're going to do something and you don't do it, you're lying. And Jesus says, that ends now. Stop pretending to have integrity. He says, don't forget, Jesus is talking to who? He's talking to his disciples. He's giving them the greatest sermon ever, and he's teaching them. He says, this is what it looks like to be my disciples. And he's walking through these things in the law bit by bit. This is what your marriage looks like, right? This is what your thought life should look like. This is what your emotions towards each other should look like. This is what your promises towards each other should look like. If you're going to be my disciple, integrity matters. So Christians, church, do we have integrity? Even in the small stuff? Or are we just trying to make it look like we do? Because if we're Jesus' followers, we need to be authentic, and we don't need an oath to prove that we mean what we say. That's the real point of what Jesus is after here. Look at 37. He says, let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus just lays down a simple truth here. He says, forget the oaths. You don't have to call on anything. If you're my disciple, you say yes, it means yes. If you say no, it means no. In other words, just do what you say. Mean what you say and say what you mean. You don't need an oath. You don't need to swear by anything. Just tell the truth and mean it. One commentator writes, oath-taking is really a pathetic confession of our own dishonesty. That we're like going to call on something else just to try and help boost our credibility. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't be like everybody else. People's integrity had gotten so bad that they tried to call on heaven and earth or a temple or themselves in an attempt to make people believe them. But why not just say yes or no and mean it? Because their hearts were evil. That's why. And Jesus is here to transform hearts. James picks this up in the book of James in chapter 5, he restates it word for word. He says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you do not fall under condemnation. James reinforcing the words of Jesus, saying, look, guys, if you're Christians, you don't need an oath to make sure you tell the truth. Here's a plan. Just tell the truth. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. He says, otherwise what? You might fall into condemnation, right? Because it's sin, he's saying. It's no, just don't break your word. It's sin. You're lying. Jesus says that if you're swearing by anything that would cause you to keep your word other than your integrity and your honesty as my disciple, it's sin. And he says it's from the evil one or from evil. Why? Well, for one thing, it's idolatry. If you're swearing by something else, right, and you're in a covenant relationship with God, and he is supposedly the highest authority in your life, and then you swear by something less than that, what is that saying? You're elevating that authority to be at the level of God, and that's not what Christians do. There's no higher name for a Christian than God, right? So why would you swear by something else less than God? Your integrity should guide that. Anything else, he says, is evil. If we want to deceive people by our fake oaths that we don't intend to keep, it's sin and it's idolatry. This, again, is not a prohibition against taking an oath in society, right? Sure, in society, it would be great if everybody just did what they said, right? But we know that's not the truth, right? So Jesus isn't necessarily prohibiting us from taking an oath. If we stand to be a witness in a court case, right, it's okay to do that. But you have to mean it, right? And in our hearts, the ones that we are swearing by is our Heavenly Father, right? In America, we used to put our hands on the Bibles. I think you still can when you're taking an oath. But of course, you can not put your hand on a Bible if that offends you, because we wouldn't want to offend anyone in America anymore. No, I don't want to do that, right? You can do that. I looked that up. I'm like, because that always gets me when I see people putting their hand on a Bible to swear something. It's like, did you open it? Any you have an idea what's in there? No? Okay, good. Just a prop? Okay, right. No problem. But I'll get off on a tangent there. Imagine, church, for a minute, if all Christians did this. Yeah, how many small business owners could testify to the fact, Christians, people that go to church, gosh, they're some of the worst people I deal with. They lie to me, they cheat me, they owe me money, they try to take advantage of me, and yet they say, hey, brother, how's it going? Of anyone, shouldn't we be the ones of highest integrity? Shouldn't the world love to deal with Christians because we are honest in our dealings and we mean what we say and we do it down to the smallest level of detail? Here's the big idea. Christians keep their promises with others because Christ kept his promise with us. Or Christ keeps his promise with us. The gospel is a promise. God has made us a promise in Jesus that he will do what we cannot do for ourselves. He will forgive us. He will remove our guilt and our shame for sin. He will adopt us into his family. He will love us. He will uphold us. He will provide for us. He will lavish grace upon us. He will sustain us. He will hold us fast. He will lead us home. That's God's promise in Jesus. And just like the covenant that he has with Abraham, who does God have to swear by? No one. Himself. That's all he needs, because he's the highest authority there is. And so the guarantee of his promise to us is himself. And we are his disciples. Specifically, in a beautiful Trinitarian picture, God the Father fulfills his promise to us in God the Son, and he guarantees it how? With God the Spirit. This beautiful short verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 20 and 22. It says, for all of the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus. All of those promises that I just read and more about who we are to God are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They are yes in Christ. That is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and giving us, watch this, his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Does God love me? Yes. How do I know that? Jesus. Does God forgive me of my sin? I think so. Yes. How do I know that? Jesus. Will God give me what I need to glorify him in this situation? Yes. How do I know that? Jesus. Does God look at me in grace and treat me as his son or daughter in whom he delights in, even in those moments when we don't like ourselves? Yes. How do I know that? Look at Jesus. Jesus fulfills the promises of God and are guaranteed how? By the Spirit. Holy Spirit, living in our heart, teaching us all things, reminding us all things that Jesus has said and done. He is our comforter. He's our helper. He's our advocate. He's our convictor. He points to the fulfilled promises of Jesus Christ to the glory of the Father. Christians keep their promises with each other and the world, with anyone, right? Because God keeps his promise with us. He does so in Jesus. And so, yes, we make promises and we keep them no matter how small, because promises have to be kept. Our word is important. It's a reflection of our character and integrity, especially as Jesus' disciples. Think, are you a person of your word? What things have you left undone or neglected? Christians should be the ones who have the most integrity. Again, people should love to deal with Christians. When we were doing Bible study in the diner, which I talked to them, hope we can get back there, side note. But I say we should be their favorite customers when we walk in here. They should look forward to Christians coming in and dealing with them in their restaurants. We should smile. We should give them a huge tip. And we should make their lives a little bit easier, right? Because why? We reflect our Heavenly Father, right? That's the point. That's our witness, right? I can't tell you how embarrassing it's been sometimes to be with other believers and then talking down to a waitress or something, like they're their servant or something. What are we doing, right? Because our promises, our relationships with others is a reflection of who we serve and how much he, look, again, he knows our hearts, right? He knows all that black stuff that's really actually in there. Like, he knows it all. And he says, I'm still keeping my promise. Because if there's anybody who has a right to not keep his promise, isn't it God? Isn't it God? Because we're the ones who rejected him. We're the ones who are still sinning. We're the ones who are raging against him sometimes and embracing idolatry and running from him and hiding from him instead of finding our true delight in him, right? Yet he brings us back as a lovingly heavenly Father. And he still keeps his promise, even though he knows everything in our hearts. That's grace. We keep our promises with others because Christ keeps his promise with us. Doubt is a natural part of faith, right? We all go through doubts in our faith, and we wonder again, does he love me? Yes. How do I know that? Look at Jesus. Look at the cross. We should continue to go back to look at the cross, to remember how much God loves us, forgives us, how he's going to give us new life because Christ was raised from the dead, which we'll celebrate in a few weeks. Am I truly growing and changing? Will he help me home? Yes. And Jesus is the one who fulfilled all the promises, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to live inside us, to grow us and change us, assuring us of who he is and his character. Is this easy? Yes. No, it's not easy. It's difficult. It's hard to live a life of integrity. Our words matching our actions. But church, let's think carefully on our words. Let's not add anything to them unnecessarily. Let's simply let our yes be yes and our no be no. Because why? Because we belong to Jesus. And Jesus' yes is always yes. He never goes back on his word. He never lies. We live as those who know in our hearts that the ultimate promise keeper is God himself. And we endeavor to grow to be more like him. So in that, our word matters, our integrity matters. Let's let Highlands be a place of integrity, keeping our words, especially with each other, but also with everyone, because it's a testimony to the world at large of who we actually serve. Father, we thank you for this word. It's such a famous passage, Lord, as we think about letting our yes be yes, our no be no. Lord, it seems so simple, but yet it's so hard to do. And the closer we look at our words and our actions and our integrities, Lord, our integrity, would we with increasing measure, Lord, seek as an act of worship to you, as an act of devotion to you for who you are, Lord, would we be people of integrity? Would we keep our promises? Why? Because in Jesus, you have kept your promise with us, and by your Spirit, you empower us to continue. Strengthen our hearts, Lord. Would we be wise and discerning about our words? And would we bring much glory to you through our lives? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.